As is always the case, my introductions are some of the most important parts of what I'm going to say because they lay the foundation. Happiness is relative. Happiness is relative. For example, one family is tired of their house. So they buy a new house and they're happy. Another family finds happiness in buying the old house that made them unhappy. So happiness is relative. They were happy because they stepped up and got a nicer place. And the house that they no longer enjoyed, by the way, that's a dangerous way to live. But the house they no longer enjoyed caused somebody who lived in a house that was not quite as plush to rejoice. So here's the same house, just like it was when they left it. Somebody moves in, rejoicing. While somebody moves out, rejoicing because they're moving out to go somewhere else. So happiness is relative. Illustration. One person is tired of his old clothes. What does he do? He gives them away and makes somebody happy. Somebody gets his old clothes. They're the best clothes they ever had. They're happy. This person is not happy with the old clothes. He goes down and buys some new clothes. The same clothes that made him unhappy make somebody else happy. Why? Because he wanted to step up, and the person down here wanted to step up. And the same clothes for one person to step from or for another person to step to. So happiness is relative. It all depends on what you have now. It's what makes you happy later. It all depends on what you had yesterday that makes you happy now. Illustration. Many a child this year was made happy because he got some toys that your child threw away. Children throw away their toys, or the toys are broken, take them maybe to the fire station, the firemen repair them, and those toys that are discarded by one child make another child exceedingly happy. Why? Because happiness is relative. Happiness is not living in a $300,000 house. Happiness is a person that had a $200,000 house living in a $300,000 house. Happiness to a person who lives in a $300,000 house is a $400,000 house. So, happiness, here's the sermon. Happiness is that, are you listening to me now? Happiness is that of going higher all the time. That's what it is. Happiness is going higher all the time. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Now then, only in the eternal is that possible. You'll never exhaust the truth of that book because that book's eternal. You'll never grow to your spiritual potential because spiritual growth is eternal. You can grow in grace and grow in grace and grow in grace and grow in grace, but you'll never get grown in grace until you have a glorified body. So there's no danger there. If you want to learn more about this book is eternal and inexhaustible. If you want to learn more about this book, you can learn it and learn it and learn it and learn it. Go higher and higher and higher and higher and higher every day because it's eternal. But in the temporal and mundane, it is not that way. Illustration. Here's somebody that likes jazz music. Here's a generation that like jazz music. And to be quite frank with you, I have no more taste for jazz than I do rock and roll or rock music. But jazz music. But now they want something else that's more sensuous than that. So what do? They go to soft rock. And that's wonderful. They like that, but they like it for a while. What do? They go to hard rock. And they like that for a while. What do? They go to acid rock. They like that for a while. But there's a ceiling on that. And you'll go so far. And you can't go any farther. So, I say happiness is going higher and higher and higher and higher. But in the mundane and in the temporal, you cannot go higher and higher and higher and higher. Illustration. Let's take this, what they call the sex revolution. Did you ever think that in your fondest imaginations, fondest nothing, your most hideous imagination, did you ever think that thousands and hundreds of thousands of homosexuals and lesbians would march on Washington. Now, that's one thing wrong with this generation. We've got to go higher all the time. And that's true. To be happy means to be higher today than you were yesterday. Now, they say that the next great sexual fad, and I believe it, will be the father and the child. I mean, we have gone from every kind of a sexual perversion. Why? Because we're wanting something more exciting. And something more exciting. And something more exciting. That's why you got a nation of homosexuals who are asking for their rights because it's a way of life, when they don't deserve their rights because of the dirty sin. It's almost the place now to where even Christian people think you're a bigot if you don't want a homosexual to teach a child in school. It's not bigotry, it's Bible. It's the book. But the whole nation, the whole world, in an effort to go higher and higher and higher and higher, keeps on searching for something. And then after a while, you've got to get outside the bounds of the acceptable and get the unacceptable. You go on to homosexuality, bestiality, incest, and on and on. Why? Because we've got to have a bigger thrill tomorrow than we have today. And by the way, that's right. That's where you get happy. Happiness is when tomorrow is higher than today. Now Solomon comes to us. Now hear me carefully. Solomon comes to us and tells us something he learned the hard way. Solomon says you cannot do any of these things he lists all the time. You cannot laugh all the time. You've got to weep some. You cannot reap or weep all the time. You've got to laugh some. You cannot sow all the time. You've got to reap some. You cannot reap all the time. You've got to sow some. And Solomon comes to us and he tells us in this little biography of lamentation of his life. Solomon tells us his mistake. He said, I took one of these things and tried to go higher and higher and higher and higher until it was vanity and vexation of spirit. Now what he says is this. Now hear me carefully, one of the great secrets to life. What he says is this. He says, you can't be happy all the time. Now you can have peace all the time. You can have joy all the time. But you can't be happy all the time. He says now, okay, he says don't laugh all the time. He said take time to weep. And that means if you go from laughter to weeping, then you can get happy again when you go back to laughter. So he says it is impossible in this world to do this. Higher, 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 higher. Now in the eternal, it's possible. But in this world, it's impossible to go higher. For example, we had 125,000 folks in Sunday school one day. We didn't have 130,000 the next day, the next Sunday. So what do we do? I'm as happy this morning as I was the day we had 125,000 Sunday school. I mean that. And I'm enjoying preaching this morning at least as much as I enjoyed when we had 125,000 Sunday school. You know why? Because I not only believe that a person ought to have high day, but there's no high day unless it's a low day. It's not high if it wasn't low. So Solomon says, I tried to go higher and higher and higher and higher and higher, and he said nothing was fun anymore. He said, now the answer is to go higher and lower and higher and lower and higher and lower and higher and lower. Find the richness of weeping and then the happiness of rejoicing, and the richness of planting and the happiness of reaping. He said, you've got to relax some. You cannot
You cannot go higher and higher and higher. Now, you cannot go from higher to higher to higher except in the eternal. You've got to go from higher to lower to higher to lower to higher to lower. You can't shout all the time. You've got to cry some. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. I was in Washington, D.C. area preaching the other night. We had a wonderful service, great crowd, great service. People lined up to ask me to sign their Bibles and to shake hands, and I must have been there 45 minutes. One young lady came to me. She looked like she was, of course, a young lady to me is 50, but this gal was looked like she was 25. She was tall and attractive. And she stopped and she looked at me and I saw something in her eye I didn't like. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was the fact that one was brown, one was maroon. I don't know. But I saw something in her eye I didn't like. And she said, "Dr. Hiles, you're the greatest preacher alive." Well, then I saw something in her I liked. She said, "That sermon that you preached tonight is the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life." And I said, "Well, thank you." Now, I had behind me about 50 Reese's peanut butter cups. And I travel around the country. Folks bring me Reese's peanut butter cups. And I had in the chair behind me, the seat back there, on the platform, right over here. And I had about 50 Reese's peanut butter cups over there. And she said to me, now get this. She said, "Dr. Hiles, you're a great preacher and a great Christian." She said, "I don't have a Reese's peanut butter cup for you, but I have something better." She put her arms out and tried to grab me and kiss me. And it was better than a Reese's peanut butter cup. But I shouldn't have said that. But I immediately, I pushed her back before she even got close to me. I said, "Oh, no, hold it, hold it, hold it." I said, "No." I said, "Bring your Reese's peanut butter cup next year." And I was startled, of course. And the lady behind me, she said, "You handled it beautifully." And I said, "Thank you." And I wasn't rude. I just said, "Hold it, hold it. Nope, 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 nope. No, I don't do that. I don't do that." But now after the service, I said, "Pastor, there was a young lady came by a while ago and she tried to kiss me and she shook my hand and I signed her Bible and she bragged on my sermons. I was the greatest preacher in the world." And I said, "Do you know her?" He said, "Was she tall?" I said, "She was tall." "Was she attractive?" I said, "Rather attractive." He said, "Yes, she belongs to a church that does that." He said, "They hug each other in church. A pastor will say, okay, the choir will sing, the instruments will play, and let's everybody greet each other with a holy kiss." And he said, "The men will kiss the men on the cheek, and then the women and the men will kiss each other, and they'll hug each other and embrace each other." He said, "They've gone into that kind of stuff. Now, their church is like that." Let me tell you how they get that way. And by the way, it's ridiculous. We used to have a church in the area. Its doors were closed now, of course. Did the same thing. They went so far, they even took off to another state to start a communal. But I mean, how does that stuff start? It starts because people want something tomorrow they don't have today. A search for a new religious experience. You've got to live on those new religious experiences. Same reason Oral Roberts says, "I'm going to die if I don't get $7 million. I mean, you've got to have something new, some new trick, some new gimmick, some new thrill, some new experience all the time. Why? You go higher and higher and higher. And by the way, you got to laugh. You got to shout. You got to shout louder tomorrow. And then they, "Well, I got a better idea than that." Why don't you shout today and cry tomorrow because folks are going to hell? And then shout the next day when some of them get saved. That's what God is saying here. God is saying you can't live on the froth all the time. You've got to go in the valley. And that way you'll enjoy the same mountaintop on which you were living yesterday. But you can't go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. You'll run out of mountaintops. But he said this. He said, "You go to a mountaintop and rejoice and praise God and clap your hands." And then tomorrow he said,
go down in the valley and weep because folks are going to hell, and weep for your nation, and weep for your country, and weep for the condition of our people, and then get somebody saved. Then the next day, you'll enjoy that same mountaintop on which you dwelt day before yesterday. That's what he's saying. He's saying you cannot live on joy all the time. You must sow in tears. You cannot live on reaping. That's one thing wrong with this generation. We've got to get. And I'll be honest with you. I think Christmas makes God sick. I think Christmas is the God's least favorite time of the year. When we spoil each other rotten and teach our children to get, and get. What do you want? Give me your list. Go tell Santa Claus what you want. Why don't you go tell Santa Claus what you want to give? I'm not trying to destroy your Christmas. I'm simply saying that we cannot go from experience to experience to experience to experience. You've got to go from experience. And I say unhappiness. I don't mean anti-happiness. I mean absence of happiness. I mean you've got some time to spend some time at the graveside of the departed and then at the bedside of the sick and then at the side of those whom you love now. But you can't live. You just cannot do it. Solomon said, that's what I did. Solomon said, I took a certain thing. I did not take its opposite. Listen, for example, the preacher who preaches all the time on love. Oh, love, 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 love. And never preaches on hate. He can't love. Because if you don't have something's opposite, you can't have that something. So there is no love if there's no hate. Then his son used to say, you can't love God unless you hate the devil. You can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. So we have to plan some time to hate weeds. And then we can plan some time to love flowers. And then we can hate weeds. And then we can love flowers. We can preach against sin. And then preach on the goodness of God. Preach on hell. Then preach on heaven. Preach on God's judgment. Then preach on Calvary. And you preach to the top and the bottom. The top and the bottom, the top and the bottom. Now you listen to me. We got folks all of this from this morning. And the younger you are, the more likely you are to be this way. That is, you don't want to cry. That's why you don't go to the cemetery. You do your loved ones disrespect to go year after year and never go sit beside their grave and cry a while. If you don't do that, sit beside their picture and cry a while. I spent some time this week rejoicing. I spent some time playing with grandkids. I also spent some time alone at our cemetery with my mama, who's been in heaven for over 3 years. You can't enjoy the positive until you have the richness of the negative. And God says all of these are beautiful, each in its own time. Any emotion must have its opposite. You cannot live on new doctrine, for example. That's why folks get off on hyper-Calvinism. That's why folks get off on pet doctrines. I call them one-issue people, just one doctrine. Every time you're around them, same verses, same verses, same verses, same verses, same doctrine, same doctrine, same doctrine. Go from person to person. This, look at this, look at this, look at this. Why don't you look at all of it? You can't live on that one issue all the time. You can't live on any emotion unless you go to its opposite. You go higher. Now, let me say again, that happiness is caused by being higher than you were. But everything mundane and temporal has a ceiling. And you can't go higher than that ceiling. So what God has done, God has made it so that you go up and God says, then you come down and find the richness of the valley. And then you go back to that same mountaintop and rejoice again. Because you're higher than you were yesterday.
Then go back down in that valley and find the beauty of the valley. And then come back up.
I walked out this morning and I looked at the ladies behind me in the choir and I said, Brother John, last Sunday morning, I said, I'm not going to look at the crowd. Before I didn't look up. I just walked out and I said, I'm not going to look at the crowd. And I think somebody said, last Sunday, you're better off if you don't. You know why? But the truth is, this crowd doesn't bother me. The folks that are not here bother me. But anyway, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because I am willing to be down in order to enjoy being up. And I'm as saved as I was on November 22nd. And that book is just as true as it was on November 22nd. And bless God, I enjoy and find richness in the valley. Now, I didn't go out to the cemetery last night, spend a while with my mama before I went to bed. I didn't go out there in the dark night and go in that dark building and stand there for a while beside my mama's burial place. I didn't go out there and shout and say, hey, hallelujah, she's dead. I didn't say that. I said, thank you, mama, for your sacrifice. And thank you for your work. And thank you for your courage. And thank you for your love. And thank you for your character. And thank you what you've instilled in me. I didn't walk out of that place saying, whoopee! Why, it's good. No, sir. I walked out with tears in my eyes, but it was beautiful. And now today, I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus. I'm on a mountaintop again, and I'm happy. But I haven't got to go into some new kind of an experience. Listen to some of these nuts sometime on television. What they'll come up with. One guy's in a healing ministry. Heard a guy the other day on the television say, I have a word of knowledge. Well, the truth is, the guy didn't know how to find Leviticus. Had a word of knowledge. He said, God has led me today to cure hemorrhoids. I put my hand on the radio. He said that. God has led me today. Why, a fellow came out in revival one time and he said, God has called me into the ministry of filling cavities. Well, the cavity ought to get filled is right up there behind his skull. Why don't you just rejoice because your name is written in heaven? And then go away and weep a while off the mountaintop, into the valley, and cry and weep, be burdened for a nation that's going to hell. Then come back the next day and say, bless God, the Holy Spirit lives in here. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Heaven is my home. The Bible's my book. The rapture's my hope. Hallelujah! But you can't hallelujah all the time. That's what Solomon said. He said, I tried to hallelujah all the time. But he said, I found out it's empty. Hear me now. He's saying the positive is empty unless it is compared to its corresponding negative. You won't hear a statement that'll change your life any more than that statement right there. If you live by it. The positive is empty. That's why guys decide to go from one woman to the other. Got to have another one. She's prettier. Got to get one more exciting. Got to go to another one. That's why they go to these movie houses. That's why. And by the way, I'm not talking about the adult movie houses. I mean the other ones just as bad as the adult houses. That's why they do it. Why? They've got to get some new sexual thrill. Why? They never want to go down to the opposite. Corresponding opposite of a joy. Never do. Now, folks, there's no way that you can ever be higher today than you were yesterday unless you get down yesterday. I'm not talking about discouragement. I'm not talking about melancholy. I'm not talking about defeatism. I'm talking about there are some rich things in life that are quiet. There are some rich things in life that you can weep over. And you will never have a life that is happy unless you go down to the valley
and see the richness of the valley. And then if you get down to the valley, you can go up tomorrow on a mountaintop again.
And Solomon is simply saying, he's saying, I wasted my life and I ruined my life. He's saying the reason I did it and the way I did it is because I was never willing to take the corresponding negative of the positives. I wanted positive, higher positive, higher positive, higher positive, higher positive. And then you hit the ceiling. What do you do then? You go to another area. You try rock music for a while. You go as far as you can go with as many thrills as you can get. And you try illicit sex. And you go as far as you can go, and as far as you can go, and many thrills you can get. And then you go to religion and start a Jesus-freak kind of Christianity. Or the New Life movement. Or that kind of garbage. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You will never in this world find what you're looking for until you search for unhappiness as much as you search for happiness. When I say unhappiness, I'm not talking about misery. I'm talking about happiness. You've got to quit thinking about happiness as being a goal in your life. And you've got to think about all of these things that God has given us as being a part of a rich life. There are some times when you ought to hug and kiss your wife. Then there are other times you ought to cuff her around a little bit. Slap her in the face. Amen? That's preaching, ain't it? Now that's absurd, of course. But look, you can't spend all the time on a front porch swing looking at the moon and petting. She won't have time to cook. She won't have time to shovel the snow. She won't have time to mow the yard. She won't have time to fix the car. Change the tire and wifely responsibilities. The whole nation has gotten the idea. You go from one thrill to the other. But in the temporal, thrills run out. I see him at Howells Anderson College, standing in the hallways, wondering why the note today was not as gushy as the one yesterday. Well, you're going to run out of sweet names after a while. You can only go so gushy. One day, write her a note and tell her, I love you, sweetsy weetsy. I started to say boopsy whoopsy, but I'm not going to say that. I love you. You're the darling of my life. You're the light of my life. The next day, write her a little note and say, I played a ball game yesterday. We won. Wish you could have been there. And when you get that note, don't say, he doesn't love me anymore. You just can't think. You'd be talking in tongues after a while. You can't think of enough pretty words to say. And by the way, that's one thing wrong with that tongue-talking crap. This matter of the tongue-talking, like the charismatics do it, is nothing in the world but trying to find a higher experience than I found yesterday. My Bible said, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. Listen to that, charismatic friend. Don't rejoice because they... Right now, I have a word of knowledge. Demon Oswald is over here. And as sure as I say that, some guy named Oswald sitting over there. I said, come out! Come out! Come out! Look like you're bullfighting. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's always there. Now what you want is you want your name rewritten in heaven every day in a prettier handwriting. You can't live that way. 1988. You resolve that you're going to have times of ecstasy and times of quietness. There are churches that have the same atmosphere all the time we have in the Lord's Supper. You can't live on that. There are churches that never have the atmosphere we have in the Lord's Supper. You can't live on that. You've got to have times of glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then times to be still and know that He is God. You've got to have times when great crowds assemble for great victories and great blessings. Then you've got to have times when you're alone with God and you spend hours alone with God. There have got to be times when shouts and praises leap from your lips and times when tears roll down your cheeks. Solomon says, plan to weep. If you plan to weep, you've got some room to climb tomorrow to be happy. Plan to be alone. Let me say this. The Christmas night feeling is nothing new to me. You know why you got that Christmas night feeling? Because you've gone party, 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 fun, 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 laughter, 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 gifts, give gifts, crowds, crowd, crowds, whoopee, rah, rah, hot dog, and all of a sudden it's over. But that's not unusual to me. Because I have Christmas nights all throughout the year. And they're precious to me. That lonely feeling. When you cuddle up close to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're all that's eternal. I have them all the time. So I don't have any problem with Christmas night melancholy. They talk about it on the radio, in the news. Be careful about the Christmas night depression. They're talking to a herky, jerky, laughing, frolicking, frivolating, frivolous generation of people that don't know what it is to enjoy the high because they never find the richness of its opposite. God says, plan the mundane. Plan to come down to the mundane. And He said, when you go back up, you'll find happiness. Plan to hurt. Plan to hurt. Plan to hurt. Why? Because when you hurt on purpose, and you ought to hurt sometimes. Look, you ought not to let people in this church be dying with cancer without you hurting about it some. You ought to plan to hurt. Set it in your schedule to hurt. And then what happens? Okay. Then when the opposite comes, you rise back to the opposite. You're right where you were, but you found joy because you're higher than you are than you were yesterday. But you've got a plan to hurt yesterday. You've got a plan to cry yesterday. You've got a plan to come down yesterday. You've got a plan to mundane for yesterday. You've got a plan to be alone for yesterday. You've got a plan to weep for yesterday. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is one big lamentation of a man who is typical of 1987 and this generation. We've got to go from height to height. But you can't go from height to height except in that book and in growth and grace and in things that are eternal. But in the normal, mundane things of life, you folks that are trying to find a nicer restaurant to eat out in next time, just one of these days, go to McDonald's. Go to McDonald's. I was driving home preaching back to I was being driven back to my room one night. And the fellow driving back to my room was nervous as he could be because he's with he thought a big preacher. Nervous. He said, Dr. Hiles, would you like to have a bite to eat before you go to your room? I said, I think I would. Well, he said, I know this real elaborate place, the kind where it's so dark you can't read the stupid menu, you know. They don't pay their light bills. And as high as they are, they ought to be able to pay the electric bill. I don't like to eat by candlelight. He said, where do you want to go? I said, I'd like to have a Big Mac. He said, Dr. Hiles, I wouldn't even drive you up to McDonald's. A man of your stature. I said, let me out and I'll walk. He said, I can't believe it. I'd be embarrassed. Folks might see me
letting you out in front of McDonald's. He said, you got a dark suit on and standing there with all the people in their casual clothes with a dark navy blue suit. I said, drive me to McDonald's. He drove and parked about a half block away. I got out. It was up in Delaware. I got out. Walked up to McDonald's like I'm dressed right now. I got pretty close and the line was long. And I saw another fellow in a dark blue suit. It looked out of place. He had a double-breasted suit. It was Lee Robertson. And there Lee Robertson and Jack Howe waited in line to get two Big Macs, and we had a time. You're not going to enjoy ish kebab. In fact, I don't enjoy it anyhow. It's dangerous. You can stick your eye with that thing. I don't enjoy it anyhow. But you're not going to enjoy ish kebab till you've enjoyed a McDonald's. The only difference in an ish kebab and a cheese quarter pounder is the quarter pounder's cut up and ground up, ish kebab ground up, and safer to eat. Man, I wish I could grab this generation and let them know that there's something besides. A new thrill, a new experience, a new joy, a new miracle, a new revelation from God. Bless God, I haven't gotten through with the old revelation yet. So in 1988, you decide you're going to have some times on mountaintops. You're going to have some times in 1988, and you're going to shout and praise God. But you're going to have some times also when you descend to the valley to weep, to the mundane, to the usual, the normal, the opposite of the ecstasy. Why? Because when you do, you have made provision for yourself to climb higher again and be happy again. It can't be happy, 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 happy. It's happy, solitude, happy, tears, happy, mourn, happy, hurt. And the very descent that you make into the opposite of the negative is enabling you to go low enough to where you can have a time of your life when you rise back to the level where you were. It all starts with Christ. It all starts when you come to the place to where, and that's what salvation is. You turn from your sin. You're sorry about your sin of unbelief. You believe in Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Negative, turning from unbelief. Positive, turning to belief. And if you really got saved, it wasn't long, not many days or weeks passed, till you had two emotions, sorrow and tears because you waited so long and for what you did, and rejoicing and praise because of what you are. Our Father, when you got the answer, you want to just cram it down people's throat. And this is one of the answers to life.